My name is Patrick Schlabs, and if it's your first time with us, I want to welcome you to the cathedral. We're glad that you've joined us for worship. I'm one of the associate pastors here, and I am privileged this morning to be bringing the word to you. I spend enough time online to know that people lose their minds over baby announcements. Can you guys hear that ringing? Is that ringing? It's ringing pretty solid. Hello? Hello? Okay, well, we'll keep working on that, and hopefully we can get it fixed. It may help to mute some of the other stuff, Adam. Okay, good. Is that better? That feels better. Okay, so people, I think you guys will probably know what I'm talking about. People lose their minds over these crazy birth announcements, right? They go to all of these efforts to kind of plan a script and a narrative by which, in some very cute way that's going to, you know, that's been surely stolen from Pinterest, they're going to tell the world that they are expecting a child. And they go to such great lengths that why wouldn't you film it and put it up on YouTube, right? And the reason I know this, at least how prevalent they are, is that for some reason, all of them end up on my mother-in-law's Facebook page. She posts these on there, and they're wonderful, and they're good, and maybe you could make an argument that it's social media at its best. It's kind of what the medium was created for, to kind of showcase these joyous moments for people. But what wouldn't be quite as exciting as a birth announcement on YouTube is if about a year later, people filmed their three-month-old child screaming and refusing to be comforted at 3 a.m, right? That wouldn't get nearly as many clicks or posts on my in-laws pages, Facebook pages. You wouldn't Skype your family in for that. You don't post that on YouTube. And so I think it's helpful to think that these announcements are so joyous, but oftentimes don't communicate, and understandably so, the different responsibilities that are going to be involved in whatever this news is, whatever this rite of passage is or this new relational place. And so it's so fun and joyous to announce the birth of a baby. It's wonderful to announce the gender reveal, all of that, but it's different caring for them for 18 years in your home, or for 35 if you're a parent of a millennial, 35 years.
Come on, man.
I can say that because I am one of you guys, barely. Same thing if you get news that you are accepted into your dream school or dream program, that doesn't really imply all that the work that you're going to have to put into it to get that diploma, to get that degree. And so there's this announcement of good news, but then there's also the reality that comes with it, the responsibility that comes with it. For our text this morning, the prophet Isaiah has something of that kind of an announcement. It's a joyous, comforting announcement, but it also comes with it a commission, a commissioning of God's people. And so I would invite you, if you can grab one of the Pew Bibles, to turn to page 599, and we're going to walk through the way that the prophet unfolds this message of comfort, this message of commission. This part of Isaiah, it's about 15 chapters, is being written to a people that will eventually end up in exile. The children of Israel are taken from their land by the Babylonians, by the Assyrians, and later the Babylonians, and they've lost everything. They've lost their homes. They've lost their land that was promised to them. They've lost their religious practices. They've lost, in essence, their entire identity. Everything that made them who they were is taken from them. And so they're in need of comfort. They're in need of good tidings. They're in need of something that will give them hope to survive in the midst of this trying time. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to part of that. I told someone a few weeks ago that my heart just needed Advent. Was ready to move out of ordinary time and move into a season that focuses my heart on the return of Christ, that focuses my heart on the hope that is mine in him, because I've not felt especially hopeful of late. This is a rough time for many of us. I mean, some of you college students are in the midst of finals. That's a difficult time, stressful time. For many of us, we walk through seasons of depression during the holidays because our families are broken, some of our relationships are broken, some of us deal with mental health issues. The numbers are staggering when you read the people that wrestle with those things in this time of year, and I'm sure it's many of us, some of us in this room. And then combine that with the anxiety, the pressure of the holiday season, all the things that we have to do to get in order, to host the Christmas parties, to end all Christmas parties, the shopping for the gifts, the financial pressure that comes with that. It's a very difficult time. And more than that, this has been a difficult year for our city, for our country, for our world. Our city this past week has just turned one page on the murder of Walter Scott and grappling with some of those issues of racism that we have been a part of in our city for the past 300-400 years, coming to terms with what that means to have that as our heritage. Our country is grappling with this massive sexual abuse issue right now, where people in powerful places in Washington and Hollywood are being exposed. We have political strife that is unprecedented, at least in my lifetime. And that doesn't even count all the issues across the world where we have genocide and the threat of nuclear war. It is a very difficult time. And so it's to a people who are not so different from us that Isaiah brings this message. And so I want us to hear first the words of comfort that Isaiah brings. In verse 1, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." As you know, Israel is a small country, and at this point, they were surrounded by all of the great empires of their day. And so they were constantly under the threat of invasion. And yet the reason for the exile was not simply the plans of generals or kings to invade them. We read in the scriptural story that they were under God's judgment because they had failed to keep his covenant. That was the reason that they were sent into this exile. And yet here we read these words of comfort, that not only is their warfare ended, not only is the thing that led them into exile over with, but the reason for it is taken away. Their iniquity is forgiven. Their sins are pardoned. This should be a message of comfort for us as well. During this season, we look back and we recall the first advent of Christ, when he came, the Prince of Peace, and brought us true peace, destroyed the enmity that was between God and humanity. We remember that the Savior has come to deliver us from our sins. He has brought with him pardon. He has brought with him forgiveness. And so when we enter into this season, we find comfort and hope in that reality, that Christ has come. He has welcomed us into his kingdom. And so if you are walking through depression, if you're walking through anxiety in this season, I encourage you to find hope in that. Rest in the fact that Christ Jesus has come. But the message of Isaiah is the message to us this morning. We must not stop there. We can't stop simply at our own personal comfort. We have to listen to this message that also brings with it a commission, a commissioning to us as individuals, to us as the people of God. The next portion, verses 3-5. "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Here we speak of all flesh. This comfort is not just for the people of Israel. This is in order that all flesh, all of humanity would see it. This is not a new thing in Isaiah. We see it all throughout of the Old Testament. From the commissioning of Adam and Eve in the garden, when they're told to fill the earth and subdue it, they're sent forth to image God in all of creation. When they fail to do that, God calls Abraham and says, "Abraham, I will make you a blessing so that you will bless the world." When he fails to do that, he calls Israel and gives them the same commission: be a blessing to the entire world. So this is not a new call. It's the original vocation of God's people. And so Advent brings us comfort, but it brings us this powerful commission to be people that bring comfort to others, to bring the good news of the gospel of Christ coming to others. It has been said that good preaching, and I think this is true, is intended to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I don't know if you're going to get either of those today, but that's what I'm at least trying to do. But Advent, this entire season, should do something similar to us. If we are in the midst of despair, we have hope. We have comfort in the fact that Christ has come. And yet, if we are comfortable with our own faith, our own Christianity, and yet fail to enact those things, enact the comfort that we've been given for the sake of the world, we should be uncomfortable. We should be led out, commissioned. And so what then is the nature of our commission that we find from this text? I think Isaiah lays out a couple of really clear things. The next passage, verses 6-8, a voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty and flowers, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. And then verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. The first message, the first commissioning that we have as God's people is to remind the world of its transience. To remind the world that it is passing away, that the things that seem to be important, the things that we seem to value, that we seem to care about, are ultimately passing away. They're ultimately going to leave us wanting. They're drying up, they're withering away. We get enough rain here that we may not experience what drying up and withering is like, but a couple of weeks ago I was in Texas with my family for Thanksgiving, and I wanted to connect my kids who have grown up here in South Carolina. I wanted to connect them to my roots and the country that I come from. And so we're taking my son around, who's almost 7, and I have him sitting on a tractor, and he's fine with the tractor. He thinks that's cool, whatever. But he looks out into the field and he says, oh my gosh, look at that. Can you believe that? And I'm like, what? You know, looking around, thinking it was an animal or something. And it's a tumbleweed. The kid is blown away that things like tumbleweeds actually exist in the world. He's never been exposed to something that's drying and it's withering away. And so this image that Isaiah gives us about the entire world is that. It's drying, it's withering away, it's being blown away like chaff or like a tumbleweed. And yet it's not just our values that are passing away, it's also our beauty. The word that Isaiah uses there for beauty is a very common Hebrew word. And in fact, beauty is a really interesting, odd translation to me, because generally the word there is translated as steadfast love. The implication is moral reliability. And it's used often of God. It's used often, the word is hesed. God is the one who has hesed, steadfast love. God is completely morally reliable. And yet this text here implies that humanity, as we know, is not morally reliable. All of our attempts at good works, all of our attempts to better ourselves or improve ourselves ultimately will fade away. They will blow away. That could be one gift that all of these sexual abuse scandals has brought to us, is they've unveiled who we really are. We fancy ourselves to be a deeply moral people, and yet here we are struggling with the powerful exerting, abusing the weak, the weaker. Those things are passing away, and we as God's people are reminders not only of the world's transience, but also of God's faithfulness. That the only things that are worth building our lives around, staking our lives upon, is the word of God, the promises of God. And so I'd ask us, are we those who are given to despair? Are we those given to hopelessness? And I would say that if we are immersed in the things of this world that are passing away, then we probably are. We should rightfully despair. If we're immersing ourselves in 24-hour news cycles that make every story the biggest story in the world and then are forgotten 30 minutes later, if we're immersed in social media and all the ebbs and flows and the ups and downs of that, we will be despairing. And yet in contrast to that, we as the people of God are invited into something that is stable in the midst of uncertain times, the word of God, the promises of God. And so that's our first commission as people in this Advent season, is to be those who declare the truth of God's word to all people, to live upon that, to stand upon that for ourselves. And so we are heralds of that. The word reference there, heralds, go those who bring good news. Zion is one who brings good news. That's a reference to like every town would have had someone who was like a town crier. You probably have seen these in like Monty Python or something like that, where they would go and just yell the news basically in the city streets. That's this image here. That's what we're called to do as God's people. And yet we don't end there. We also are people who display the realities of God's kingdom. We're meant to embody and to live as though God were king now. Today in Charleston, December 10th, 2017. How is our life reflecting the rule and reign of God's kingdom? Verse 9 in Isaiah 40, he says, go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And then Isaiah helpfully, I think, gives us two pictures of God, of the kingly rule of Almighty God, and invites them to embody that, to reveal that to the world. The first is this, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. The first image here is a very common one in the ancient Near East, and it is that of a king who is returning from destroying his enemies, coming back with all of the spoil with him, marching into his city with all that in tow, coming back, showing, displaying his might, displaying his splendor. This is the image that we have at the end of our scriptures in Revelation when Jesus returns for his second advent, not as a humble servant, not as a lamb who was slain, but as a conquering king, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the mighty one, the ruler of the cosmos. This is our God. And he comes to enact justice, to enact righteousness, to put the world to rights, as Tom Wright says. To make the world new again, that is who comes to bring shalom, to bring true flourishing. This is our God. And this is why that we, as God's people, are called to enact that part of his kingdom, to fight for justice, to fight for truth, to use our lives, our families, our jobs, as places where God's kingdom, God's rule, and God's reign would be enacted. It is because of this picture of God as the ruling king, the enforcer of justice, that so many Christian movements have changed history. Things like abolition, the civil rights movement, have been animated by this reality, that God is a God of justice and is bringing that about in the earth. Martin Luther King Jr. is quoted often when he says that the arc of justice or the arc of the universe bends towards justice. But he also says this great quote, human progress is neither automatic nor inevitable. Every step toward the goal of justice requires sacrifice, suffering, and struggles. The tireless exertions and passionate concern of dedicated individuals. He knew that it wasn't just the arc of the universe didn't bend towards justice just because humanity was ultimately good. It bends towards justice because we have a just God and we have a just end, a just future that is coming. And so therefore, he was able to absorb abuse. Many Christians today all over the world enacting justice do this because they know God is just and he's bringing about a just world. So that's what we are invited into. We are called to do that today. But then the second image that Isaiah gives us is on the other end of the spectrum. It's the one of a shepherd, and it says this, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This image is of a shepherd, a fathering type shepherd that gathers his sheep to him, that holds them near, holds them dear. Jesus talks of himself often as this in the Gospels, as a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, who calls them by name, who leads them gently. Isaiah here with both of these images is envisioning a Davidic type king, a shepherd king who would be meek and mighty. Yet we know that he's speaking further in the future to this true king, Jesus, the shepherd king. And so we are, as the church, are called to be those who express this kind of tender care for people, for the lost and for the least. A couple of weeks ago in our gospel reading, we read about the sheep and the goats and the way that God's people are called to serve those who are in prison, those who are sick, those who are starving, those who are hungry. And again, throughout history, the church has done this. Not always as good as we should, but we have done this. And I think that in our day and age, the most important doctrine, one of the most important doctrines that we as Christians bring to the world is the doctrine of the image of God. A doctrine that upholds the worth and the dignity and the value of every human being, regardless of background, regardless of ethnicity, skin color, socioeconomic status, we fight for the dignity of all people, just as God does, the true shepherd, just as Jesus modeled for us on the earth. And more than just modeling it, he certainly did model it, and he certainly calls us into that. But he has enacted this reality of his kingdom on our behalf. He has been the good shepherd who laid down his life for us to purchase us his sheep. He is the mighty king who has overcome sin and overcome death on our behalf and invited us into this kingdom and then commissions us to live as people of the king. This is the message of John the Baptist in Mark 1, preparing the way of the Lord, inviting the world to come and see God's glory. There's a quote on the first page of the bulletin from one of my favorite scholars and missiologists named Michael Goheen. I invite you to look at it and read it with me. He says this: "The church is called to be an agent or instrument of redemption in the midst of the world, for the sake of the world, chosen so that it might invite others into the covenant blessings it experiences. Christians are a come and join us people whose very lives point to the culmination of history." We have been invited into that. We have been welcomed into the kingdom of God by Christ Jesus, his beloved son. And it is our commission, our call to welcome others into that by the words we speak, by the lives that we lived. And so a couple of very practical things that I would leave you with. If you find yourself in this season especially distressed, concerned with the way that the world is going, concerned with all of the struggles of our day, I would encourage you to turn off the news, to log out of social media, to back off of Twitter. This is something for me. I find that I get so wrapped up in what's going on in the day, and I just absorb this anxiety and this tension. Log off and root yourself in the Word of God. Even over the next couple of weeks in Advent, between now and Christmas, sign off of those things and commit yourself to being more deeply rooted in the truth and the promises of God's word. And the second thing that I would challenge you to do is ask yourself, how is my life declaring or displaying God's kingdom in the world? What am I doing that's supplanting that? That's calling that into question? Are there ways that I'm living or acting that doesn't point people to the hope and the comfort that is mine in Christ? And on the positive side, what am I not doing that I could be doing? How might I engage issues of justice, issues of righteousness in our city, in my neighborhood? How might I care for the least, the last, the people who seem overlooked? How can I come to them, hear them, embrace them? I would invite you to take one moment and just bow your hearts, bow your heads, and just ask those two questions. How can I be more rooted in God's word? How can my life more deeply reflect the kingdom of God in this next season?